We're going to today continue what we was talking about a little bit last week, and that's about making disciples. It's something that the church's main mandate is, but sometimes we kind of forget about it. And I just want to ask us a couple questions. I may have asked these before. Is, you know, as a person in your own life, how do you rate success in your life? How would you consider yourself successful? You know, a lot of times in our culture, we have a tendency to rate success by what we own. And that makes us feel like we're successful, or I like to look at it, you know, what owns us. When you mention your pile, you know, what you have, what you own, do you qualify it by saying, the bank and I own this, or the bank and I own that, right? You know, that's how it works a lot of times. It's by how good a banker that we have. And hopefully, maybe our goal is something else. Maybe we measure success by wanting to live a life that matters. You know, maybe that's something that's important to you, to want to make a matter, make something good happen in this world, and our goal is to make a difference. And I think that's important. A lot of times, you and I have a tendency to measure life by how long it is, how long we live. But I think we ought to measure life by depth, how deep our life is. And, you know, it's not about, you know, maybe how long we're here. I think we need to shift our focus as a people by, it's not how long that we, you know, stay on this planet, whether it be, you know, my great-grandma, she lived to be 100. I mean, that's big. And, you know, but we don't measure our life by length, but I think we should measure it, you know, by what we're really doing by the time that we have here. And I know in my goal, my success for me is, you know, I want to live a life that matters. That's my desire. The scripture I want to look at again, starting off today, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And this is something that is written to you and I, not just preachers. You know, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to worship you today in this free land. And Lord, right now we just use that opportunity just to glorify you. I thank you, Lord, that you are moving mightily in each of our hearts and in our midst. Lord, I yield to the gift you put inside of me. I use it for your glory, Lord. And I want to pray that words that pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a holy calling. We all have that. So my first point I want to look at today is what matters. What matters? Sometimes if we don't take time to evaluate, we just kind of just let things go, and then we don't really take time to look at things and figure it out. But to me, everything matters. You know, and as far it is to God, you know, I believe God is a loving God, and really what matters to us matters to Him. And we need to look at it like that to some degree. Now, I know that not everything we do is glorifying to God, but, you know, I think there's a lot of good pursuits that you and I are involved with, and if it matters to us, it's on our heart. You know, I think God wants to move in our life, and He wants to see great things happen, because He cares about our little things as well as the big. You know, our Heavenly Father is never too busy to lend an ear. You know, I know that being raised as a kid, sometimes parents get a little preoccupied with stuff. And how many parents, when their kids come up to them, you tell them, not now. Not now. But God doesn't say that. God says now's okay. Because He cares. He cares about what we have going on. But with that being said, I think that also you and I need to have a life that has balance in it, where things kind of are put in right perspective in everything that we're doing. You know, you and I have a holy calling. And I know that deep inside, a lot of us haven't really accepted that yet. Because I know when I first got saved, that was well beyond my scope, that I actually had a holy calling from God. I mean, basically for me, I was just trying to survive and not mess up. You know, I looked at it kind of wrong. You know, but you know, when I started to read the Bible and found out the truth, you know, and what we have to do is that you and I, with our calling, is that we have to figure out how the sacred and the secular go together. And what I mean by that, the sacred is the holy calling that God has, and the secular is the world that you and I live in. Because you and I live in the world, whether we want to accept it or not. The only other option is to die and go to be with Jesus, or go join some monastery way off far away and never have to deal with anybody. But I don't think those are the best options to choose right now. Amen? So somehow, you and I as Christians need to figure out how we can balance out the sacred and the secular and what God wants us to do. The scripture tells us that we're called for a purpose, so evidently God has a plan. God has a plan for our life. And He has a plan for everybody here today. Everybody listening to my voice, God has a plan. And He has a purpose for us being here. Now, a lot of times we walk through life and we're purposeless, aren't we? I felt purposeless. I'm not going to say that three times fast. I'll bet I'll mess that one up, won't I? I just got by it twice there and I'm not going back for more, you know. But, you know, we go through life and we just can't really figure it out, you know, and we don't really have a passion in our heart. And really, I think that's what we lack, is passion. You know, how can we develop some sort of passion in my life and in our lives of what we can do? So the smartest thing we can do is to unravel that question of God's purpose for our life and the plan that He has for us to walk in. Now, God knows we have certain responsibilities, and I'm sure everybody here does. And, you know, the first one we got to do is you got to tend to your relationships, right? You guys have relationships going on. And I just want to speak to the men here for a moment, because I happen to be one. Is that, men, if we come home from work and we're kind of tired, and we walk in the door, and we see our wife in the kitchen trying to get supper ready, and she's holding two kids, one in each arm, and you walk in the door and you tell her, honey, I feel God's calling me to pray. You know, I don't think that's tending to the relationships. I think you got two choices here. Really three, but the third one's not an option. Either you grab the kids or you start making supper, right? Because you have responsibilities to your family. And God knows that. God knows that we have certain things that we have to do, certain obligations that we have to fill. Now, prayer is a noble cause, and I'm not saying that you should just forsake prayer, but I'm just saying at that moment, God understands that your wife needs help right there. And it will go well with you if you tend to that relationship. Also, the idea of, you know, we have to work to support our families. You know, I've had several people come up to me and tell me it from time to time that, you know, I think God doesn't want me to work. He just wants me to stay home and pray. Okay, that's cool. You know, as long as you can make it, as long as your faith's up there, amen, that's all good. You know, but work's fine. There's nothing wrong with working and being able to have the balance there of what you need to do. And God wants you to have some fun. You know, whatever you consider fun. You know, maybe you like to hunt, or maybe you like to go camping, or maybe you like sports, or whatever the case may be. So God knows you have all these things going on, but what I'm saying is God wants us to figure out things, and that comes to my next point of we have to figure out what matters most. We know everything matters. Everything that we're involved with, things have to get done, but there comes a time when you got to step back and you prioritize things. What matters the most in my life right now? And I'll be honest with you, it changes as you change with age and things that you're involved with. Things that matter to me now weren't as important when I was in my 30s and in my 40s and so on and so forth. So things do kind of change from time to time. So I think, you know, how do you figure out what matters most? Well, sometimes you can look in your checkbook, right? What matters the most? You know, what are you spending money on? Now, I know you got your basics, but, you know, maybe you overextended yourself. Maybe you bought things that you didn't need with money you didn't have. and that mattered the most to you at that time. But as you find out, that stuff really doesn't matter. You know, it's fun going out of the store with it under your arm, but man, when you start having to make payments for it, then it really doesn't matter as much, does it? Also, we can look at the idea of we can measure what we do in our free time. As you know, you work, you got some things going on, but you got your downtime, your own time, what you're doing. So take an inventory. You know, what am I doing in my downtime? Is my downtime filled with TV time? Is my downtime filled with all these other things? And, you know, is what I'm doing really fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has for my life? Because I think we have to come to the conclusion of, what am I going to do with that holy calling? Now, I'm not trying to take all the fun out of life here. That's not what I'm saying. Because I know that we're not wired to do 24/7 Jesus. I know we're not. Because God did not create us that way. But I am saying that I think that as we figure out our priorities and what matters most, I think we can probably all rightfully say that we're out of balance in some areas of our life and what it is that we need to be able to figure it out. Because it says that we all have a holy calling. As I mentioned, it's just not talking about preachers. You know, each and every person has a holy calling from God. And it's a question that you and I need to figure out. Some people figure out faster than others. But it's a question that you and I need to answer and decide in our life. What is the holy calling that God has for me? You know, and I'll tell you, here's a checklist that helped me to figure this out. And I figured this out when I was in my 20s. And mainly because there was things in my life, probably we could say, that I was doing, well, I know we could say that. I was not glorifying God with my life. And I knew enough to know the difference. But I didn't know enough how to change it. You know what I mean? I knew something had to change. And it was me. But I didn't have any clue, really, of the power of Jesus Christ in my life. Nobody had really told me about, really, what actually Jesus could do. I had a touch of religion a little bit. But I didn't really understand the overcoming power that God could have. So what led me to come up with a good plan is that, you know, first you have to settle the point of how important is that calling and why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? We looked at that a little bit last week. You know, why are you here? You know, what are you supposed to be doing with your life? And, you know, I got to thinking about that a little bit. And then the question that led me to surrender totally to Christ is, I got to thinking about the next life. I know that sounds kind of weird, but I started to compare stuff. You know, I had bits and pieces of understanding about God and about what happens when you die. Now, we come face to face with that periodically in our life. Now, I had only had maybe a few loved ones die while I was growing up. And my mindset at that time, when you get old, you die. That's just the way it is. And I never really thought through the process of everything. But when I, like I said, when I was in my 20s, I started thinking about life and really, really what was going on. And I knew a little bit, and I heard some things, and it made me started to try to unravel this. So I compared this life to the next life. Is this life all there is? Is this as good as it gets? Is the fact, and I'll be honest, I had a job, I was doing great, loved my job, loved what I was doing as a career. I mean, you couldn't beat me away from that career with a stick. I just knew that's what I wanted to do. So I tried to learn everything I could about that. And I wanted to be the best. And that was driving force in my life. But yet, no matter how hard I pushed and how successful I thought I was, there was something missing. I knew there had to be more. Got to be more than doing this. Because this ain't cutting it. You know, so I investigated other things, which I'm not going to go into today. So I started to compare those things. Then I started to think about, well, how do I view death? You know, back at this time, I got saved, I think, when I was 24. But in my early 20s, I really never had a plan after 30, if you know what I'm saying. I figured 30 was old, and that's as long as I was going to live. I know that sounds kind of silly, But the way I was living, there's a good. It was a prophecy that was probably going to come to pass. Because I was living fast and hard a lot of times. Mainly on the weekends. I was a good boy during the week. But I'd go out of control. Just want to have fun. So I just thought, well, you know, there has to be more than this. Because, you know, my job isn't fulfilling me. And then what I'm doing to try to have fun, there has to be more. There has to be more than that. So then I got to thinking, well, what about when I do die? You know, end over in car wrecks. You know, stuff like that was going on in my life. I wasn't driving sometimes. I was an innocent bystander, if you know what I'm saying, but not so innocent. But God had spared me from death I don't know how many times in my life. And I knew that deep down inside that He had something for my life. But I didn't know what it was. I couldn't figure it out. And I knew it must be important or something, or I wouldn't do that. So then I started thinking about death and what it's like. And then I got to thinking, well, you know, what does the Bible say about the next life? Because I do know there's a lot of people that try to squeeze every moment and every bit of fun or life out of this life, and they have no investment in the next. So to me, it boiled down to a worldview that I was starting to develop in my life. And what a worldview is how do I see the world around me and how do I choose to relate or interact with it? You know, based on the information that I had obtained in my life, how do I interact with the world around me? What is important? What is the most important things? And what really matters? You know, when it all boils down to it, you know, and you've heard, you know the whole joke, you know, nobody, you can't take it with you. You don't see very many U-Hauls following a hearse, right? That's just the way it is. I mean, we all kind of think about that from time to time. But so it got me to thinking that what happens when I die, and I've told you before, you know, I used to think we had to go to the grave and wait. That just did not sound appealing to me. I don't know about you, just didn't sound like a lot of fun. Well, then I read the Bible. Whoa, new revelation, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, that changed my worldview. You know, death wasn't sort of a permanent thing anymore, but it made it so that I could be and have a life with Christ. And I didn't have to, you know, face a lot of the things that I thought I was going to have to do. So it changed my worldview and my perspective of really, you know, what's going on now. As we do that, our worldview affects how you and I come to terms with the sacred and the secular in our everyday walk in this world. How do we come to terms with that? And what I found out just going with the flow wasn't the best plan. Because to me, information is ammunition. And when I started to gain some information, it changed the way I did things. And that leads me to my next scripture I want to share about. I want to share about a guy who had a life-changing experience. Now, I had a life-changing experience, but this guy had a big one. And we're talking about a guy that was demon-possessed. I was accused of that a couple times. I'll be honest. No, I wasn't. Just kidding. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 says, "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home for your people to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." And my next point I want to see is intentional living. And that's what you and I have to do to make this balance and this everything kind of go together. We as Christians, you know, as I mentioned, we all know we're not going to live forever, correct? I mean, you got to come to terms with that. We may be the rapture generation, I don't know. But I do know that we need to have a plan on the things that we're going to do. Now, it's not about works righteousness, I know that. So it's not about trying to do a lot of things for Jesus so everybody just looks at you and says, "Oh, you're the greatest." That's not what I'm talking about. But I do know this, that if you're born again, you do not have to stand before the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ had paid that price. So we never have a heaven and hell decision when you stand before God, because that's been settled. But there is a Bema seat. And the Bema seat is a seat where we're judged by what we did with what we have. And some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn away, yet you'll be saved. And some of it's going to be precious stones and things that's going to last forever. And really, it's talking about there in the quality of man's work. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe. Now, intentional living, to me, is simply said, living on purpose. Now, this guy, a little bit of background about him, was that he was a man who was demon-possessed, and it says had a legion of demons. There were so many of them, you couldn't count. And he was just living out in the wild, and he was just living like an animal. They would chain him up, but he could break the chains. He was so possessed by the devil, and everybody was afraid of him. Nobody wanted to go around him, as you could probably imagine. Well, Jesus came on the scene. And this guy, he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. And Jesus came on the scene, and then Jesus cast the demon out of him. Make a long story short, the demons, they wanted to go in pigs. Don't ask me why. But they went in the pigs, and then the pigs ran off the cliff and died. It's a weird story. But anyway, what happened here was this man had a life-changing experience. He was set free from all these demons. And, you know, what's kind of weird, he was begging Jesus, "Jesus, let me come with you. You know, you changed my life. You totally turned me around. You set me free. I was so messed up. Let me go with you. I want to be your follower." And I'll be honest, he would have been quite an advertising tool, wouldn't he? Ranking right up there with Lazarus, who he rose from the dead. You know, just send him on ahead. Hey, this guy was full of demons and Jesus cast him out. Look at him now. Here comes Jesus. But Jesus said he couldn't go. And what had happened here, I'm sure it'd be tough. Because I know when Jesus changed my life, I still remember that night when he set me free. I would have done anything for him at that moment. Anything. Because I knew I was changed. Just that changed. How would you feel if you went up to Jesus and said, "I want to come with you," and he rejected you? Would it change your testimony? You know, here this guy had a life-changing experience and he just wanted to follow Jesus. Now, we know probably historically what was going on here. Jesus' primary mission was to the Jews at this time of his ministry. It would have caused a lot of problems if this Gentile would have came along. And so maybe that's why it went this way. And this guy could have got mad. He could have got mad at Jesus, even though Jesus set him free, because, you know, this man was not boat material. Right? He wanted to get in the boat. And Jesus says, "You can't get in the boat. You're not boat material." I'm sure the Jesus followers, Peter probably outspoken, went up and talked to him. He said, "Sorry, dude. Didn't make the cut." Right? You know, we're boat material. You're not. And see, that's what sometimes we feel like, that we're not boat material. That we're just not good enough. Oh, we're saved, but we're not good enough. But that's not what Jesus was saying here. What I believe is this is a beautiful illustration. Jesus said to him, "You can't get in a boat, but I want you to go into the world." Most people want to get in the boat. But Jesus says, "Go into the world." Boom, drop the mic. Right? He wants us to go and tell people what he's done for us. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of everything that we think. And you know, most of our energy, and I'll be honest, it's easy to get that way. Most of our energy is spent trying to get closer to Jesus, isn't it? You know, we pray, we read, we do all these things that we're supposed to do, and we should not neglect those things. But most of the Christian energy that is expelled, especially in our nation, is not spent on evangelism, but it's spent on trying to get ourselves better. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, Jesus said, "Go to your people." Go to the people that you used to live with, because he was living out in the tombs. He was living out in the graveyard. You know, he's so demon-possessed, that's where he was chained, and he was living out in the graveyard. So Jesus said, go to your people or your oikos. We've used that word before. Not too often, but it is a word we use. And it's talking about your extended household. So Jesus wants us to go out into this world and tell them about him and what he's done. Now, he could have felt inadequate. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he didn't know. Well, he's a Gentile. So he probably had very little God training. He mostly had some other religion training. He was demon-possessed, so he's living out there like an animal, like a dog, chained up. So he probably didn't know diddly squat about God. And here Jesus told him to go preach or go tell people. Just like you and I, we feel inadequate. I don't know the Bible. I don't know everything the Bible says. You know, how can God use me? Well, Jesus didn't tell him to go preach a sermon. And Jesus did not tell him to go tell people about Christian doctrine. He told him one thing, and it's the same thing that you and I can do at any time in our life. Tell them what I have done for you. What has Jesus done for you? That's all you got to tell them. How easy is that? It's something that's part of our life. It's something that we know. He wants us to tell them so much. And to me, that's how the sacred meets the secular, is when you and I walk it out in a practical manner, just telling people, this is what Jesus done for me. He set me free from this. I know he's real. I tried religion for a while. Religion couldn't set me free. All religion wanted, they just wanted my time and my money. But see, when I met Jesus, he just totally changed me. He turned my life around. He set me free from, you know, whatever was holding us back. And he brought us into a relationship that we know that we're part of the family of God. And he did it for me. And I know he can do it for you. Because we're no better than anybody else. So what God has done for you, God can do for anybody. Now I know we're not supposed to compare, right? Because comparing's wrong. But how many people here today would probably admit that you probably know more about God than some demon-possessed Gentile living in a graveyard, chained up like a dog? Can you raise your hand today? Amen. We all can. We all know more than this guy. But yet Jesus sent him. And the word Decapolis there is talking about 10 cities that were in this region. So, and everybody knew what this guy's life was like. And he sent him back to tell them. And it kind of prepared the way for later on, you know, when salvation was starting to visit the Gentiles. So our oikos, who we can probably go to, is our family, our friends, our neighbors. You know, people that we work with, that we go to school with. And like I said, I know you can't do Jesus 24/7. I know you're not the Christian TV station, right? People start running from you. Been there, did that, right? You know, you just want to talk about Jesus all the time. They see you coming, they cross the street, you know. They go, you know, oh, here comes that guy again, you know. Let's get out of here. No, you can't do, it's not that, that's not what we're doing here. Because we know you have a practical life. We know you have things you got to do, right? But there's opportunities, I believe, that God's going to open up in your life. Divine appointments that he's going to bring where you can share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done for you. And what he can do for them. And I think that's all we got to do. And as we accept this challenge, I believe when Jesus said, go and make disciples, I think if we make the Great Commission my commission, that it's my responsibility, because it's so easy for us Christians to get into the habit and get into the mindset where that we come here and we learn about Jesus and we worship Jesus and we do certain things and then we figure, done my duty. You know, praise God. Done my duty. It's not about duty. It's about relationship. So as we break that mentality and understand that, we need to be on the lookout. I believe that each of us need to think like a missionary. A missionary, when they go to a new country, they look at that country and they try to figure out, what can I do to reach this country? What key can I do? Because every country has a key. Every city has a key. Every person has a key that'll unlock their heart. And God knows what that key is. And we need to get to the place where we can unlock people's hearts. And God will give you that key if we're willing to learn. And we need to ask for that key. We will never grow. Now I want you to think about this one. We will never grow into the person we're supposed to be in this life until we accept the responsibility that God has placed on us. Nobody can ever grow without responsibility. You can preach to your kids till you're blue in the face about telling them what they're supposed to be doing around the house to help out. And they can have all the information they need. But until they actually go out and accept the responsibility of their chores and their roles, they'll never grow into a better person. And you and I, in the same token, and it works like that at work. You will never grow in your company until you accept responsibility to be a better employee, and then you will receive promotion. And it's like that in the kingdom of God, that we will never grow in the kingdom of God until we accept the responsibility that God has placed upon us. And then as we accept that responsibility, promotion starts to take place in our life, and we start to mature and move up in the kingdom of God. And we get deeper in Jesus Christ. And we start to understand things in a greater way. So as believers, you know, we need to accept that responsibility of making the Great Commission my commission. And, you know, we don't do it 24/7, but we can always be on the lookout and just share what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Let's pray.